If you would, please, and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, please, in your Bibles. Ephesians chapter 2, the book of Ephesians is written to a church, the church of Ephesus. The word Ephesus means desire, has the idea of that city of desire. It's a beautiful place. It was the most beautiful city in the ancient world. It was the place that everyone would want to go to, like Hawaii or something like that. And people would go to Ephesus. It was the one place. They had a large water fountain downtown. They had paved sidewalks, and the wind would blow in and literally cool the entire city. It was an amazing place. And so Ephesus meant desire. One of the strange things is they worshipped a goddess called Diana. It was a very pagan city. And Paul's writing to this pagan city, the place of desire, addressing what I believe our subject for today would be. Verse number 11, Ephesians 2, verse 11, the Bible says, "Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." Heavenly
Is there something in your way, a battle you can't win? Do you struggle day to day with thoughts of giving in? There's no reason for despair. He has walked this way flowing free. He's there for you and me. That's what grace is for. When all hope fades away and prayers are only words, just reach out in faith and know he's already here. When the answer just won't come, and your soul cannot be still, when it's all been said and done, rest in the Father's will. There there's a multitude of sin covered by the blood that pours, blood that cleanses every stain so that none remain. That's what grace is for. When all hope fades away and prayers are only words, just reach out in faith and know He's already heard. He'll mend your wounded heart, peace He will restore. His arms are open wide, walk through mercy's door. That's what grace is for. His arms are open wide, walk through mercy's door. That's what grace is for. That's what grace is for.
You know, Satan has sold us a lie. The lie is found in Genesis. In Genesis chapter 3, if you take your Bibles and turn there just with me very quickly, I want you to look at the lie that Satan has sold us. And here's what Satan did to Eve in the Garden of Eden. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God hath made. And he said to the woman, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest ye die." The serpent said to the woman, "Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." You see, man's been lied to by Satan. And here's what man thinks. Man thinks that I don't need God. I don't need anybody for that matter. Why do I need God? Why would I need God? I mean, who's God? Who's He to invade in my privacy, in my life? Who is He to get in the way of all of my plans? You see, that's the way man thinks. Man believes that because it started in the Garden of Eden. That's what he thought. Well, maybe somehow or another we can just live without God. God has no right to tell me what to do. Pharaoh said that. If you read in Exodus chapter number 5, here's what Pharaoh said. "And afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey His voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." He had the idea that, I don't need God. In fact, I'm my own God. I'm in charge. I'm in charge of my life. I'm in charge of everyone around me. That's who I am. Well, I tell you who has the right. God has the right. You know why? He's God. He has the right to intrude in our life. He has the right to come in. And just as Pharaoh thought he had no right, I think many times today, people even in the 21st century think that God has no right. But just as He placed us on this planet, you and I, we need life to live properly. You see, I think sometimes man thinks, I can handle, I'm really in charge, and look at my life, and I seem to have it all together. I seem to have everything. I'm in charge of everything, and what do I need, God? My life's not falling apart. Everybody else is, but I'm pretty much in charge, and I'm in control of everything. I look really good. You know, the truth of the matter is, you may spend your life and not live your life. I wonder how many people are doing that. I wonder how many people are just spending their life. In fact, they get up in the morning and they go through the day. The day is done and they just spent their day, but they're not living their life. They're sort of enduring life. You see, any time that a person gets to that place, it's because they factor God out of their life. In these verses, Paul writes to this magnificent city of believers who are made up of people who have been influenced by the pagan worshipers of Diana, who are more driven for pleasure than they are for God. Paul writes and he tells them how much they need Jesus Christ. I want to preach to you today on the subject, who do I need? Because that's an attitude that a lot of people wonder. Well, who do I need? Do I really need God? I want to tell you, you do need God. Every one of us need the Savior. And Paul addresses, back in Ephesians that we looked at earlier in our reading, he addresses three aspects. They're simple. The outline is real simple today. It's the past, the present, and the future aspects of Christ. You might say it this way, God's eternal, we're not. You might say it also this way, that we are going to be here for only a short period of time, and we need God so desperately every waking moment of our life. And even in the moments we're not awake, we need Him. I want you to notice our past. The Bible said in verses 11 through 13, he describes this with a Jewish understanding. You do understand the Old Testament, we have the Jews, and then we have the Gentiles, and you're either Jew or Gentile. And since you're Jewish or you're Gentile, the Bible said that one of the marks of being a person who is from the Jewish nation is that you were very distinct from the rest of the world. That's the way God had designed it. And God did that so that they could be a witness to the world. And the Bible said that as a witness to the world, that they would exemplify, if you would, who God is and what God is doing in the nation and who God, all about God. And so under this program that God had established, God was saying that everyone who was connected with or a part of that belief in the Old Testament, then they were part of that Jewish nation. They would either proselytize in or they would become born into that. But in the church, it's different. The church is different. You see, in the church, there is not a national distinction. There is not that heritage distinction or that family distinction of that being born into it. The truth of the matter is, what God is saying is that God is saying we no longer have that distinction nationally, but in the church, it's both Jew and Gentile. And what he was saying is simply this, that God brings us into this church through Jesus Christ. But without that, we're outside the benefits. We are separated from Christ. We are separated from who He is. There is a clear distinction that, and the mark or the sign was the circumcision. But Paul writes, and he says this in Colossians chapter 2, in whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. And what he was saying is that when we're circumcised in our heart, we are brought into the body of Christ. And so it's a beautiful picture, and that's what Paul's trying to convey, saying, look, we are separated from Christ. There was a clear and national distinction between the world and Israel, But there's also a clear and spiritual distinction between us and the world. See, in the past, we didn't seek after Christ. In fact, the Bible said we went away from Christ. In Isaiah, it says it like this: all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. In Romans chapter 3, Paul writes, it says, as it's written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There are none that doeth good, no, not one. That was our past. In the past, we were separated from Christ. We were on our own. We were going our own way. We didn't care about it. We were like the man who says, who am I that I need the Lord? Who am I that I need Christ? Hey, by the way, can you turn air on, please? Could you turn air on back there, please? Thank you very much. Who am I that I might go that I might need the Savior? Who am I that I might go that way? And the Bible said that they were separated. That's our past. The Bible says in the next section of this, he says we are excluded from Christ. As a citizen of Israel, that you had certain benefits as a people. And without Christ, there is no benefits. Remember, there they thought in Ephesus, well, we have the benefits of being an Ephesian citizen. And we can enjoy the benefits of being in this great city and being a part of this and all of that. He says, look, he says, what you need to understand is that your pagan religion that offers you immortality, there is no immortality without Jesus Christ. That you are excluded from that and that you cannot have that. And the fact is that man without Christ, the Bible says, he is condemned. In fact, in John 3:18, it says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. The Bible said that I'm condemned. And without Christ, that I have nothing. I'm excluded from not only the fact that I have the benefits on this side of heaven, but on the other side too as well. That's what the Bible says. That's our past. Well, it's a bad past, isn't it? But there's one more thought in this past. I notice here Paul says we are hopeless without Jesus Christ. One man said this: all of life is lived in hope. Have you ever thought about this? What if you had no hope for tomorrow? What if you had no hope for next week or next year? It would be a horrible, horrible thing. A man without hope is a man that has no hope at all. A man without Christ has no hope at all. The Bible says it like this in Titus chapter 2, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we shall live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope. You know who the blessed hope is? It's Jesus Christ. See, there is no hope in any other place. You cannot get it in a church or in mankind or in some politician or in some book or in some philosophy or in some psychiatrist or some psychologist. Our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no hope without Him. There's no hope for heaven. There's no hope for peace. There's no hope for forgiveness. There's no hope for a purpose in life. You see, the truth of the matter is, we can live really good on the outside, but inside, we don't look real good. Jesus talked about that. Jesus said that man is like a sepulcher. On the outside, it's white, it's clean, it looks good, but on the inside, we don't look so good. You see, it's the heart that matters the most. It's sort of like, you know, looking really good on the outside. You know, the suit really looks good on the outside, right? But you don't know what's on the inside, because the inside... the inside really shows you what's there, doesn't it? Because this is the inside. This is what really is on. This is what really is. My wife is not real good at laundry. But is it not so? Isn't that just like us? Just on the outside, we look really good. We can clean up really good, can't we?
I mean, we can put our coats on, we can walk out, and we can be really looking good on the inside, or on the outside. But on the inside, the Bible said we're full of dead man's bones. You see, that's what Christ is. This is our past. This is where we were. But aren't you glad that that's in the past? So when I met Jesus Christ, all of this old stuff I got rid of. The Bible said that as a believer in Christ, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I'm trying to do this without hanging myself. So here's what happens. The moment you meet Jesus Christ, you know what God does? God takes the old past. This is my past. God takes it. He tosses it. And now I'm a new person. Well, it's the best I can get. Hey, can I tell you something? When God does the work, He does a very powerful work in our life. And I want to ask you a question. Why would anyone want to stay in the past? Here's the other question I want to ask you. Why does any Christian ever want to leave where he is and go back to the past? I'm amazed at how many people do that. You know, Christians who get saved and God takes their past and He throws it down and gets rid of it, and He gets rid of this old nasty shirt or this old life and He casts it aside. And why do we find as Christians we're always like this? Things don't go well. Why do we find ourselves like, I guess it wasn't really that bad, was it? I'm sure the spots will clean out, don't you think? It must not be that bad. Can't be that bad. Maybe not. You know, the truth of the matter is, what Paul is saying is you need to leave the past in the past. It reminds me of a man that I heard about that was on a desert island. He'd gotten shipwrecked there, and it was just him by himself. Airplane was flying over one day, and he just kind of randomly flying around and saw this deserted island, and he looked out there, and here he saw a man out on the beach, and there were three huts. And he couldn't see anybody else, and he thought, what if this man needs rescued? And so he landed his plane in the water. He cruised up to the beach, and here's the man out there waving his arms. He was all smiling and happy. He was just so excited, and the pilot pulled up to him and said, hey, do you need some help? And he says, I do, man. I've been on this island for 3 years. And he says, thank you so much for coming. He says, I've been praying that someone would come. And he said, well, I see three huts there. He said, who are those huts for? He said, well, the first hut is, that's my house. Thought, okay. He said, what's the second hut for? He said, the second hut is my church. He thought, that's interesting. Is there anyone else on the island? He says, no, there's no else. He said, what's the third hut for? He said, that's the church I used to go to. Isn't that so much like mankind, isn't it? We're just like that. And what God's reminding us of is the fact that our past is in the past. And I want to tell you something. You need Christ because of what God can do with your past. But then, notice what Paul writes there. He says, but now. The word but now has the idea of now a change has occurred. Like I said, when I took off the old man, and the shirt represents the old man, when I get rid of the old man and all that I am, and I get rid of it, and I take all those dead bones and I lay them at Jesus' feet, the Bible says now I'm something brand new. Thank God for something new in my life. Notice in verse number 14, God tells us that now as believers in Christ, He is our peace. Are you looking for peace today? You're not going to find it in a pill or in a bottle or in a person that is on this side. And sometimes people do that. You know, they go through. You know, I met a guy the other day. He said, I mentioned something about being married, and this guy said, "Well, I've been married 7 times." And I thought, really, 7 times? Wow, you must be really quite the man. And some people go through their life, and it's like they're looking for somebody to fill that peace in their life. When there's no peace in somebody, the peace is in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not somebody, He's everybody, if you want to look at it that way. The Bible said that with Jesus Christ, we have peace. He is our peace. And with that peace that we have, Joel, you should be at our present. Christ brings peace. Jesus Christ is not just one who brings peace, but He's the embodiment of peace. He gives all that there is. In fact, Isaiah chapter 9 and verse number 6 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." You know what He says? He's not just giving peace, He's the Prince of it. It's not just the fact that as a believer in Christ that I trust Jesus Christ and I put my faith and trust in Him alone and that just because of that God gives me peace, but it's in Him is peace. He's the source of it. Peace is that internal confidence in Jesus Christ. John chapter 14 says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace give I unto you. Not as the world give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Jesus said, "I give you peace." But then Christ also brings forgiveness. Christ brings forgiveness. One of the things I found about forgiveness is that it's harder for man to forgive than for God. There are many places in our world where people feel guilty about their life. I can't tell you how many times we've had people in our church who's come in, and because they came in, they had a checkered past and they're embarrassed about it. But then after time, as they're sitting in the service, I've had people come to me and ask me to meet with them, and they felt terribly guilty about things in their past. And what I try to do is I try to point them always to Jesus, because thank God Jesus forgives. Amen. Look, when you get saved, He forgives you of all your sin. He doesn't just pick and choose and say, "Well, I can forgive that, but no, that's pretty bad, I can't." No, He forgives all our sins. Thank God He forgives them all. And then I remind him of that, and I'll say, "Now, what's the issue with the forgiveness part?" And they said, "We're having a struggle forgiving ourselves." Can I remind you of this? You need to just give it unto Jesus. Put your confidence in Him. If He forgives us, thank God He does. Jesus is our forgiveness. He brings forgiveness to us. He promises that forgiveness. And it's always there. And the Bible said that we can come unto Him and we can always get forgiveness, because the truth of the matter is, before we received Christ, we were enemies. But now that we're Christians and believers in Christ, we are forgiven. Forgiveness comes through the blood of Christ that He shed on the cross. Verse 13. It's the blood that made all the difference in the world. Hebrews chapter 9 says it like this: "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission." Ephesians chapter 1, same book, one chapter back, the Bible said, "In whom we have forgiveness." Notice that. Go look at it with me, would you please? Verse 7, chapter 1, verse 7. The Bible says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Someone said to me, man, my sin is big. God's riches of grace is bigger than any sin. Thank God that He forgives. And I'm thankful today to tell you that He's forgiven all of our sins when we come unto Him. But then Christ not only forgives us and gives us peace, but He brings transformation. I'm a new man. Brand new. New in the sense of fresh or new in character or quality, rather than new in time. We are made totally brand new in Jesus Christ. I quoted that verse a little earlier. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. I'm brand new. Thank God I'm not what I was in the past. Now, maybe I'm not all I should be, but thank God I'm not what I used to be. Man, I'm a brand new person. I'm brand new. I'm all made all over again. Brand new by Jesus Christ. It's transformation here. God didn't just kind of just wash away sin and try to clean up that which is dirty. He transformed me into His own child. Look today, you look out here in the world, they're looking for something like that. And God gives that to us in Jesus Christ. That's our present. And I'm thankful today to tell you that just as our present is wonderful because God's given us peace and forgiveness and transformation. And our past was not that good, and God reminds us of where we have come from. I was thinking about this, you know, it's kind of strange, but they're just sometimes it's just good for us to reflect back and say, you know, thank God He's forgiven me, and that's where we are today. Thank God He saved me. But then our future's secure too. You say, how does that happen? Well, our future's secure because of what God promises in the Word. In Acts chapter 16, someone said to me, if I want to be a believer in Christ, what am I to do? Well, Acts 16:31. I wrote the verses in your little notes there for you if you want to take them out, but I want you to notice what he says. He says, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You see, what it means is this. It means that not that I just believe Calvary Baptist Church, or not that I just believe Rick Stoster, because we have nothing to do with this. It is that we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that matters. It's all about Him. Trusting in Him. Calling on Him. Jesus said in John chapter 11, verse 25, I am the resurrection, the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? It's about believing. You ask me to explain it all, I can't, but I can believe what God says in His Word. It's the future. What about our future? I had a man tell me this one time. He came up and he challenged me when I was out door knocking. He said, hey, let me ask you something, mister. I said, yeah. He said, let me ask you this. He says, are you a Christian? I said, yes, I am. And he said, you believe in all that stuff? I said, yes, I do. He said, I bet you just go out and do this all the time, don't you? I said, well, try to. He says, you probably don't have any fun at all, do you? I said, sure, I'm having fun right now. And he says, think about what you're missing out on. That's what he said to me. That was perfect. I said, sir, think about what you're missing out on. He said, what? I said, you're missing out on something that's more important. I said, suppose I were to die right now. What do I miss out on? Well, you didn't get to party, you didn't do it. I said, so? He said, what do you mean? I said, well, I'll suppose that I am wrong. What happens now? Nothing. But suppose you're wrong. What happens for you? And I want to ask you this. What's your future for? Are you prepared for your future? What Paul says. You see, the aspects of saying all we need is Christ, as we sang earlier, and we heard that's what grace is for, it's all about the fact that we need Him. We are saved by grace through faith. Happiest people in all the world has got to be God's people. That's why I was trying to be a little humorous this morning. I looked out at you and you're all going, everybody looked like they're still asleep. And the ones that didn't, I'm not sure they were happy about it. You know, we just slept an extra hour. But don't you think we have a reason to rejoice today? You say, but I might lose my job. But the economy. But the world. What? They don't have anything over us. What's this? Is this our past? Huh? With all the warts and holes and rags and everything else. In fact, let me tell you this. Doesn't the Bible say something like this? If we live in the past, all our righteousness are like filthy rags. Doesn't our life seem like that? That's all it was in the past. Look, we have something to look forward to. We have a future that's secure. And I want you to notice what Paul says about this future. There are two aspects. Is number one, we are reconciled, verse 16. The idea of being reconciled means to bring together. That means that in this passage, he uses a physical illustration with a spiritual illustration. In the church in Ephesus, they were made up of both Jews and Gentiles. And the Bible said that remember, in the past, in the Old Testament, the Jews and Gentiles, they never came together because there was a national distinction. But in the church, the Bible said that they come together as brothers and sisters because of Jesus Christ. They're reconciled. They're brought together. Now, here's the truth. You and I are not only brought together in a church with other people through Jesus Christ, but we're brought together with God. That's reconciliation. You see, before I got saved, I was an enemy of God. That's what the Bible says. But once I got saved, I became a child of the King. I'm a forgiven person. I'm a child of Him. And He's my Savior. He's my Lord. And one day I'm going to get to see His face. That's what reconciliation is about. But then he goes on to say that we're accepted, verses 17 and 18. God accepts every person who comes through Jesus Christ into His family. We're accepted. Many will try to gain their own way into heaven, but you can't. It's only through Jesus Christ. That's our future. Paul wants us to just remember our future. Because, quite frankly, Christ is all we need. That's it. That's all we need. Years ago, I read about a man who was on death row. He had committed a crime and he was tried and convicted. He became a bitter man. Day after day, month after month, year after year, as he's waiting for his execution date to come, he became more and more bitter. And what he did was he had withdrawn himself from everybody else, and when people would come by to bring him food or try to talk to him, he just refused to talk to them. He was so angry. He was so upset. He was bitter with the world. He was angry at everybody. The day had come for his execution. They had moved him from his normal cell down to the cell right next to where the electric chair was. The guards were there kind of watching, and they tried to ask him what he wanted for his last meal, and he just mumbled and he just grunted out of anger. When they moved him into position. They were going to take him from that cell into the chair and get him ready. A guard came running down the hallway with a letter. They handed him the letter. He tore it up in their face. He said, "I don't want to hear from anybody. I don't want to have anything to do with anybody. I don't care what anybody has to say." They put him on a chair and executed him. The strange thing was, the man tore up his own pardon. And he died without a pardon. He died for no reason. At that point, he could have been released. And I really wonder today how many people who know they have the pardon in Christ, but they just ignore it. Another day. Truth of the matter is, we don't know if we have another day. Truth of the matter is, we don't know if we'll make it through the end of this day. You see, the truth is, every one of us need Jesus Christ right now. If you've never trusted Him as Savior, let me urge you to call on Him right now. The Bible said, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." If you're here today and you know Christ, let me ask you a question. Would you be willing to submit daily to Him working in your life? Let Him have His reign in your life. Let Him become the king of your life. And don't go by this, "Who do I need?" You and I both know we need Jesus Christ. May God help us to live every day in light of the fact we need Him. And then refuse to go our own way and serve the Lord His way. There's a verse in, I believe it's in 2 Samuel, if I'm not mistaken, that said this word, said these words, "His way is perfect." Do you know that God's way is always perfect? It's when we try to walk in our way when we get in trouble. God's way is perfect. You know why? Because of our past, because of our present, and because of our future. Let's pray.